Let's turn to Matthew 24. Now you have seen some of those graphics, and I think they help set the context of what we're about to see in this portion. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 22, that we read just earlier, is a period of time, and we put the graphic on the screen, of the chart of the end times and the rise of this man, Antichrist, in what's called in verse 15 the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And that abomination of desolation in the holy place, we believe, is in the middle of the tribulation period, called the desecration of the temple there on that diagram. 3.5 years into the tribulation period, this great tribulation period. Now, it's referred to in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this tribulation you see on the diagram, that's 7 years. The book of Revelation tells us it lasts for 7 years. That is split in two. 3.5 years, where the Antichrist will arise. And then in the middle of it, he suddenly will reveal that he is the Antichrist by destroying or desecrating the holy place in Jerusalem and break the agreement he has between the Jew and the Arab and the rest of the world. So that's Matthew 24, verse 15 to 22. That's the period that we're referring to from that chart and from the passage that we have read. So you can put that connection together in your mind. Now, the word Antichrist or the term Antichrist is a compound word of two separate words, anti in the Greek and Christos. Anti means instead of, or to replace, or to oppose. Okay? It doesn't just mean against. It can mean in the place of. If you were to grow up in the West where the weather is cold in the winter, you would put antifreeze in your car. In the radiator of your car, mix it with the water so that when the temperature drops below zero, the radiator wouldn't freeze because the water becomes all solid ice. So by adding the antifreeze, it replaces the water. Anti, instead of freezing, is the idea of the word, antifreeze. So anti, the one who's coming is going to try to replace Christ, and he's going to be against Christ. So the two meanings are perfectly in line with each other when it refers to the Antichrist. Now, what does Christos or Christ mean? Sometimes we think Christos simply means the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word Christos means the anointed one. It's a translation of the Hebrew word Messias, meaning the anointed one in Hebrew. So when you see Messiah, Christos, it's the same word, it's just translated in two different languages. So the Antichristos is the one who comes, claims to be the real anointed one, the real Messiah, but really he's against him or he's trying to replace him. Okay, so now you understand the word. Sometimes we have this kind of spookiness around this word, Antichrist, and people misunderstand the meaning of the word. The word just simply means the one who will come to oppose the real Christ and to replace him, or try to replace him. He's the devil's Antichristos. He's the one Satan will send to try and delude the world, fool the world, control the world, that this false Christ is the real Christ. Okay, that's all he is. Now, it's interesting in verse 24 of Matthew 24, it says, there shall arise false Christ, or let's put it another way, false Christoses, or put it another way, there shall arise Antichristoses. Many of them throughout time will come. In fact, John tells us in his little epistle, there are many Antichrists. There are many of these individuals all through history who seek to replace the Lord Jesus Christ, who will seek to oppose him. But then at the end of the world, during the Great Tribulation period that we saw on the diagram, in the middle of the Great Tribulation period will arise the Antichrist, the final one, the greatest one. And this Antichrist will be the personification of evil and rebellion and lawlessness and immorality and ruthlessness and sin. In fact, Paul calls him the man of sin in the book of Thessalonians. And he describes him as the lawless one, the one who refuses to be controlled by any law of God. That's who the Antichristos is. He's a law unto himself. Now, the Antichrist will arise during the tribulation period. He will appear on the world scene in the last days, just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will control two things. He will control all the world religious systems under him, and he will control all the world's economic systems under him. And you'll read that in detail in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. Religion will not go out of fashion. It'll just become more popular in the future. And the Antichrist will take it all and bring it under his control. And in a very short time, he will take over the world economically and spiritually. And at the apex or the peak of his power, here in the middle of the tribulation period, he will launch an attack on the Jewish people and on the city of Jerusalem. And we're told that that will culminate at the end of the tribulation period in a place called Megiddo, or what's sometimes called the Battle of Armageddon, okay, in the land of Israel. And at that point, at the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ will return and destroy the Antichrist and his forces. Now, many have tried to guess who the Antichrist is, and all kinds of names have been thrown up in history. And people love to do this. Some said it's Nero, the emperor. Some said it's Hitler, because he's building the Third Reich, an empire. He's a European. He hates the Jews. He's a great talker and deceiver. He's a great egomaniac like the Antichrist. And people say, well, it's got to be Hitler. But was it? Obviously not. He's come and he's gone. Some said it's Barack Obama. Some said it's Bill Gates in our time. In fact, I was reading the other day, someone says it's Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Well, we can safely say it's none of these individuals. None of these individuals. Now, speculation may be fun, arguing in the coffee shop over who it might be. But speculation doesn't add to certainty in or confidence in the Word of God. All we know is that the Antichrist will come, and he will arise on this earth in the midst of the tribulation period. And he will come to great prominence and power in a very short season of time. Now, there's a few things I just want to say this morning about the Antichrist. Number one, we want to talk about character. Then we want to talk about his career. And then finally, we want to see his collapse. Now, the best passage, you see it mentioned in Daniel 20 or Matthew 24:15, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Well, Daniel does speak a lot about the Antichrist. If we turn to Daniel chapter 11, he gives great detail there about the character of the Antichrist. Now, what I'm going to say this morning is not an exhaustive list. I'm not going to give you every single piece of information the Bible has to say about the Antichrist, because it would take too long. So I'm just going to grab a few snippets and race through this. So let's see the character. Daniel 11, verse 36. And he speaks of the Antichrist who will come. And he says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. In other words, God says right at the end of this verse, everything that will happen in the rise, the success, and the ultimate destruction of the Antichrist, it's already determined by God. God has already planned it. God has already prophesied it. And God has it all under control. Just to reassure us, don't get too worked up about the Antichrist. Don't get too afraid of the Antichrist. His end has already been spoken by God, and his end will ultimately come. So the first thing we want to see is his character. Daniel 11:36 gives us a few clues. It says, he shall do according to his will. He'll be someone who can't be controlled by anybody else. He's self-willed. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells us he's the lawless one, the one who refuses to submit to anybody, to any rule of law, to any values. And then we're told in Daniel 11, verse 36, that he's someone that's very proud. It says, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He will use all kinds of false religions for one purpose, to puff himself up, to make him look great. He will manipulate, he will utilize all kinds of religious systems and religious icons and spirituality. As people talk, you hear people talking about this today. He's a man of faith. What faith? He's a man of spirituality. What spirituality? He has this presence. What presence? You have to ask yourself. These are terms that are thrown around today. And the Antichrist will use all of those to bring all power and all worship and adoration to exalt himself. He's a man of great pride. He's very persuasive, clearly. He's a great communicator. The Bible says he speaks marvelous things. In other words, he knows how to persuade people. He's charismatic, great communicator. No doubt he is great on social media. He's got great numbers of followers on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and cable. And all the media outlets will fawn over him. The newspapers will write great things about him. Great talker, a boaster, an egomaniac who promise many things. But not only does he puff himself up, but the Bible says he's blasphemous. It says in Daniel 11, verse 36, he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, the real God. He will seek to replace God in people's minds. And he will use all the false religions of the world to puff him up, lift him up. I wish I had more time to talk about it. But those pastors, so-called pastors you saw in those videos, those false pastors, they have the spirit of Antichrist. They're already working by spreading their false messages and false teachings to prepare the way for the final Antichrist, so that those in churches are seduced by him. His big promises of prosperity and peace that the Antichrist will throw out. But then I want us to notice very quickly the career of this man. In Daniel 11, verse 40, it says that this man will be very talented. He will use military maneuvers. And in verse 38, of Daniel chapter 11, it says this, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and with pleasant things. And then thus shall he do in the most strongholds with the strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause him to rule over many and divide the land of gain. So you read clearly from Daniel 11:38 to Daniel 44. This Antichrist is a great military strategist, great tactician. He conquers the business world. He conquers the military world. He honors the God of forces. And he's going to use two approaches. to sway the world behind him. What we call in English the carrot and the stick. What's the carrot and the stick? Well, it's taken from the metaphor of the donkey. When the farmer wants the donkey to go and work in the field by pulling the cart, he uses either the carrot in front of him to persuade the donkey to do it, to get something, or he has to use the stick to intimidate the donkey and hurt the donkey, to force the donkey out of fear and pain to obey him. Likewise, the Antichrist will do that. He will seduce many in the world by offering them peace and prosperity, promising great things if they follow him, the carrot. But those who refuse, those who are more cynical, more clear-headed, he will then take the stick and he will honor the God of forces and he will intimidate and threaten. And no doubt he will have access to all the weapons to do that, nuclear, biological, cyber. He will force people to do his will. He will force kings to submit to him, prime ministers and presidents. And he will use the turbulence of the great tribulation period when the world is starting to fall apart. He will use all of that thing, those things and the fear and the anxieties that nations have and businesses have. He will use all that to get control, and he will promise them the sun, the moon, and the stars if they will let him control them, control the economics and the military power of this world. Somehow he'll do it. He's clearly a person of great ability, because there are many parts of this world who are very proudly independent, aren't there? There are many countries in this world who refuse to be conquered or ruled by any man or any nation. And they say, we are proud of our history. We're proud of our race. We're proud that nobody can tell us what to do. But yet the Antichrist will be able to persuade them. And if he can't persuade them by seducing them, he'll persuade them by threatening and intimidating them. He's clearly a very capable and charismatic individual. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 13, we won't have time to go through it, that he has the ability to do great signs and wonders. Real signs and wonders, not these fake ones many people do today and fake healings. No, the Antichrist will be fully empowered by the devil to do great signs and wonders. Now, we know the devil can do that. If you remember way back in the book of Job, the devil asked permission from God to send fire from heaven down into Job's business and to destroy it. And God says, you can do it. He said to the devil, go ahead. And Satan was able to send literally fire down from heaven to destroy the business of Job. Don't be surprised if the Antichrist, who is the devil's Christos to replace Jesus Christ, has real ability to do real signs and real wonders. That's part of his delusion, to show that he's really the Messiah, to fool the Jews in particular, who are waiting for a Messiah who will bring peace, who will rebuild the third temple, and who will bring prosperity and do signs and wonders. And they'll say, if they see a man doing those things, the Orthodox Jews in particular will worship him as the Messiah. That's how the Antichrist will fool them. So he's powerful, he's charismatic, he has great ability to do signs and wonders. Revelation 13 also tells us he will fake a resurrection. He will fulfill, try to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah in the Jewish Old Testament, who will die and rise again. He will imitate it. Well, this is a very talented, very capable man. But then, something else about him, of his career. He's a man who will promise peace when war is in his heart. We're told in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, we won't have time to go through it, that during the tribulation period, the Antichrist will deceive the Jews into a peace agreement with their enemies. And he will rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And Matthew 24 describes that as the abomination of desolations in the holy place, because having established that temple, brought peace, a false peace, between the Jews and all their neighbors and the world, in the middle of the Great Tribulation period, the abomination of desolations will break out. What's that? The Antichrist will suddenly declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped. And suddenly the Jews will realize they've been fooled by the Antichrist. He's not really the Christ. He's a false Christ. He's a false prophet. He's a liar. And then he will launch all of these brutal attacks on the Jewish people throughout the rest of the tribulation period. And the Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 7, he will overcome them, and power was given to him to over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He will then become a bloodfest as he attacks the Jews and those who support them. And Revelation 13:10 says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword will be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So it says, anybody who doesn't worship the Antichrist at that point, anybody who doesn't bow down will be put to death, will be hounded, will be persecuted, will be slain. In fact, in Revelation 13:15, it says, it caused that as many as would not the worship the image of the beast, they should be killed. They'll be put to death. That's what the Antichrist's career will be. He'll begin with peace. He'll begin about talking peace and promising peace and prosperity and promising to solve the problems of the world, and in particular to solve the ultimate problem, the division between the Jews and the Arabs and the rest of the world. And he'll bring all the Abrahamic religions together under him. And when he gets them to the point of agreement, in the middle of it, in the abomination of desolations, Matthew 24 says, then he will reveal himself to be God and demand to be worshipped as God. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, that's what he'll do when he does this. He will promise things, but he will not deliver. But then, having seen his career, let's see his collapse very, very briefly. Because sometimes when you talk about a subject like this, people get very interested in the detail, in the narrative, in the drama. And they love to speculate, who's the Antichrist, what kind of career does he have, and how amazing is it going to be? And they start to get worked up about barcodes and SQ codes and say, is this the mark of the beast? I wonder, is this one? What about Nets cards, EZ Link cards? And then we have these new apps, Hark.sg, you know, and they're, ooh, is this a part of the Antichrist? Controlling the world? People love to get involved in all this detail and speculate about it. And yet, we really should focus on the real Christ, not the Antichrist. And in Daniel chapter 11, just at the very first verse relating to this Antichrist, verse 36, there's a little hint straight away that there's coming a collapse for the Antichrist. Because in Daniel 11, verse 36, it describes who he is, his character, and what he does. Speak marvelous things of God, against the God of gods, and shall prosper. Oh, he will be successful. Initially, no one will be like him to take over the world in such a short space of time, less than 7 years. But then it says this, till the indignation be accomplished, until God allows this period of anger and wrath and judgment on the earth called the tribulation. And at the end of verse 36, it says this, for that is determined shall be done. God says, I've decided I will give him a short window, just a short window, to rule in this world. And it'll go, there'll be ups and downs. If you read in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 11, you'll discover that he will face opposition from the kings of the north and the south. It's going to be a very unstable empire. Daniel tells us it will be a mixture of clay and iron, hardness and softness. It's a very unstable empire. But then in Daniel 11, verse 45, this is the last verse, dealing with this Antichrist in this section. It says, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he, speaking of the Antichrist, shall come to his end, and none shall help him. He may appear to be successful. He may appear to control the world. He may appear to be invincible and all-conquering and all-powerful. He may appear to be the most charismatic, talented man to ever rule this earth. He may appear to get all the world to worship him, bow down before him. He may appear to crush all his opponents. But God says his end is coming. His end is coming. Revelation chapter 19 tells us of the destruction of the Antichrist, because it tells us in Revelation 19, verse 20, that there's a place called the Battle of Armageddon, and it's where the Antichrist is going to meet his doom and his destruction. And he will come with all of his armies, all of his boasting, and all of his power to the holy city at the Battle of Armageddon. And as he surrounds the city of Jerusalem, having betrayed the Jewish people, God suddenly intervenes. And we're told in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet. You see, the devil has an unholy trinity to imitate the holy trinity. The devil himself imitates the Father. The Antichrist is his false son. And the false prophet is the false Holy Spirit, the unholy Trinity. They work together to control the world in the last moments of the last days. And this unholy Trinity falls apart at the Battle of Armageddon, because suddenly the real Jesus, the real Christos, appears. And he comes down to the Battle of Armageddon. And we're told the beast was taken. The Antichrist is just lifted by God. And the false prophet with him. And the Bible says that wrought miracles before him, that used all religion to back up the Antichrist, puff him up. And which deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped him. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You know, we talk about the Battle of Armageddon. It's not really a battle. It's just God coming down and destroying the Antichrist and his armies. That's it. They don't fire a shot. It's not really a confrontation. It's a destruction. It's an instantaneous destruction. And God just comes down and doesn't get involved in the battle. He just picks up the Antichrist, he picks up the false prophet, and he destroys their armies and he throws them off into the lake of fire. End of the story. And the Antichrist disappears into eternity forever and forever. And no one can take on God and win. The battle is over before it even begins. That's the collapse of the Antichrist. That's the career of the Antichrist. And far too many Christians, sad to say, are far too consumed with the Antichrist and not consumed enough with the real Christ. He's the one who's coming that will rule and reign on the earth forever. He's the one that is called the Prince of Peace. He's the one that we're told in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of his government there shall be no end. He's the mighty God. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David and rule and reign forever. If God is with you, if God is on your side, here's the golden rule. You can never lose. You can never lose. And you know, child of God, Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're listening online. And you're worried about the future. You're worried about the present. And you're saying there's all these forces in the world today, and the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, and he seems to have so much control, controlling the big corporations and big tech and big political entities and nations seem to be under his sway. And we as a Christian and groups of Christians, we seem so small and insignificant and weak. And there's a temptation at such moments for your faith to rock. And your eyes focus on the enemy and not on the God standing behind the enemy. I often use this illustration, and I say that perspective changes everything. If you walk down the middle of Singapore in the CBD, and you stand there, and you look up, and I will drive past it on my way home today, I'll drive past every Sunday, God willing. And you look up there, and you see those big skyscrapers. They seem so big. And they seem so powerful. And you seem so small in comparison. And it's true, if you compare yourself to what they have and to what they represent, you're small and insignificant and nothing. But if you go to Changi Airport, get on an airplane, and start to take off from the runway, as you rise and look down to your left, and look down, you'll see the CBD. It doesn't look so big now, does it? Starts to look the same size as your hand. And then if you go higher and higher in the sky as the plane takes off, and you look down a little further, it looks like a tiny little matchbox, doesn't it? What has changed? Your perspective has changed. You're starting to see it from a different perspective. You're starting to see it from God's perspective. And the higher you go in the sky, suddenly you look down and Singapore is just a little red dot. And the great CBD, you can't even make out it. It's so insignificant, it's so small. And then you go higher and you realize that Asia is so small, that this globe is so small compared to God. What you've got to do when you come across these intimidating forces and groups in the world is you've got to start thinking from God's perspective. And when you start looking at them through God's spectacles, God-centered spectacles, everything becomes very small and very insignificant. And suddenly you realize there's nothing to be afraid of. They don't control the world. God controls the world. As the old hymn writer said, "This is my Father's world." It's not the Antichrist world. It's not the devil's world. It's not big tech's world or any government's world. This is God's world. And he created it, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Revelation tells us in the end, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And he ends this world. So don't get caught up by looking at circumstances and individuals and groups of individuals from the wrong perspective. Don't get frustrated. I know some Christians and they get so caught up and frustrated by this individual, this group of individuals, and they spend their life writing and opposing and shouting and complaining about it. And I said, just calm down. Calm down. These people come and they go, but the only one that lasts is God and his kingdom. And you attach yourself to that, and you will find true peace and true satisfaction
in this world. We are living in the very last of the last days. I do not know how long we have left. It could be a few weeks, a few months. Could be a few years. But it's soon that this great tribulation period will begin. But I do know this. I am certain of this, that God is going to win in the end. You know, when you're a child, when you read a book and it's a big book you're given, what do we often do? Especially if we start to read and we get frightened. We run to the end, don't we? Father, how does it end? And they all lived happily ever after. It's safe. And you know, we as Christians, we can run to the end. God has written the last chapter of the history of this planet, of this universe. All of history is His story. It's God's story, not man's story. And even the Antichrist is simply part of God's story that God permits to come onto this earth. Don't get afraid. God's in control. Keep patient. Keep prayerful. Keep looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get fixated on the Antichrist. Get fixated on the real Christ. He's coming. And He's coming soon. And if you're not a Christian, and you're here, let me say this. You need to know Him. Because if you're not ready to meet Him, He'll not be your Savior, He'll be your judge. And you will be judged just like the Antichrist is going to be judged. You'll face the same judgment, cast into the lake of fire. Be ready. Christian, be ready. Non-Christian, be ready. Jesus is coming again. We sung a hymn this morning at the end of our service before we took the Lord's Supper, written by old Isaac Watts. I told the other group he was a tiny little man, 5 foot tall. He was just a boy when he was challenged to start to write hymns that would teach the theology of God's Word. And as he read the story or the words of the Apostle Paul, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord," he took his pen and he wrote these wonderful words: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain," he says, "whatever I can gain on this earth, I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride." He says, "I surrender it all. Self, pride, possessions, I give it all. When I see the cross and I embrace the cross of Jesus Christ." We're going to listen to this. We'll stay in our seats. I'm told that you can't see the words on the screen if I make you stand up while we watch the video. So stay in your chair and then we'll stand to have the benediction after it. Let's listen to the words and you can sing along quietly as you listen to it.